I'm not with you during the morning revival times, you know, the kind of workshop that you have in the morning. But I do want to say something about this hymn that we sang just a few minutes ago, 255. I do hope that you would learn to use the hymns in your time with the Lord. There will be a session on this later in the week. Especially a hymn like this that already has a lot of feeling. Very often in our personal time with the Lord, our biggest enemy is our mind, our undisciplined mind. And we have every intention to be with the Lord and to spend time with Him. And it seems that as soon as we begin to try to focus on the Lord, the enemy sends the darts. Do you experience this? Nearly every day. Nearly every morning. And things, sometimes crazy things, out of nowhere. Sometimes stupid things. Silly things. So, but sometimes it's what you have to do later. It just, your agenda just comes before you. Oh, Lord Jesus, Lord, I, oh, yeah, wow. And right away you veer off for a little bit, and then you see the Bible in front of you or your morning revival book, and then you remember what you're supposed to be doing. So you come back, but you don't come back long, and then you go off again. Sometimes it's what you forgot yesterday. And you're, oh, Lord Jesus, amen, all Scripture. I'm supposed to call Mark. Oh, he's going to kill me. Is it too early to call? I know, I'll send him an email. No, I'll do a text. And right there, in the middle of your morning revival, you just go do, how many of you ever had a kind of experience like that? Like that? Oh, I'm very encouraged. We need to learn how to set our mind on the Spirit, how to control our mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it says that we need to take captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Prayer reading also helps us to focus our mind on the Word, not to figure out what they mean, but to get nourishment. But also, singing helps us. And many feel that actually singing is the easiest way to exercise to get into the Spirit. But a hymn like this, you can start, and I do hope that you have reached or are reaching this kind of stage in your fellowship with the Lord, where every day is not the same. It's not just a little ABC. I just do this. Boom, boom, boom. Got it. Check. Lord Jesus in the Gospels, sometimes all of a sudden, demons just started talking. Who are you, Son of David? You know, before the Lord got there, the demons were there. But they never stirred up. But the Lord wanted to. The Lord goes there. And whenever distractions happen in the meeting, this is going to be a good one. You should have that. Oh, wow. All right. Sorry. But you have to have the right attitude. Anyway, my point is, in this fellowship with the Lord, you can be equipped with hymns like this that will help you. Anyway, before we come to tonight's message, a man of God, I need to complete my message from this morning. There's 2 points here that I want to fellowship with you briefly. This is from, again, message. It's actually message 2 of the morning sessions, A Good Conscience. This last point that's here on the outline, point 4, Faith and a good conscience go together. Faith and a good conscience go together. I hope you are sufficiently impressed with Romans 2a, the first part. Are you, saints? The conscience is what? The leading part. I hope this has made some kind of impression. I hope you learned something today. I hope this at least made a dent. The conscience is the leading part, the leading part of our spirit. We know. In this story, do you know this story? We all know this story, right? We know this, right? This is actually the meaning of our life. This is the center of everything. This is God's economy, right? All of this process that the Lord went through is made real because of this, right? He became a life-giving spirit. He created us with a spirit. When the two spirits meet, that's the beginning of a man of God. Our spirit. I hope you treasure your spirit. But the leading part of your spirit is your conscience. What's the other word? Main part. Do you have this impression? Did you have this impression? The main part of my spirit. You know, we talk a lot in the Lord's recovery, our spirit. Every meeting, you cannot be in one meeting of the churches and not hear about your spirit. But do you realize the main part of your spirit is your conscience? Brother Lee just says this over and over and over again. I want to read. Did you all read the excerpt to this message yet? This is the excerpt to message 2. This is page 24. It says, our conscience, the entrance of our spirit needing to be opened and cleansed. Are you with me? If you have, let's read the first two couple of sentences there. Top of 24. In order
to enter into anything, there is the need of an entrance, a gate. The gate of our spirit is our conscience.
Amen. Now the last sentence in that paragraph.
If our conscience is opened and cleansed by the blood, the spirit will enter into our spirit.
Amen. In the next paragraph, 1 John 3:20, on the third line, it says, in order to contact the Lord and abide in Him, we must deal with our conscience. In the next paragraph, read the title, confession being necessary to properly abide in the Lord. Let's read the first half of this paragraph. We have seen,
in order to abide in Christ, we need to
deal with the offenses. Actually, the Lord is gracious. Even we don't deal thoroughly, He still comes to us. But just imagine if we had a thorough confession, what kind of flow would there be in our being? The next paragraph says we need to come to the Bible and pray to the Lord daily to take in the Word and touch the Spirit. When we do this, our conscience will be touched and will become sensitive. The last
sentence in this paragraph. At first, we may feel that we are wrong only in a few matters, but if we confess these matters, we will see that there are many more matters we need to confess. Brother Lee told us this testimony, I remember. He says that he started to confess, and eventually he said he had miles of confession. He just started with one thing, and then the Lord brought another. You know, and the Lord will do this. He'll wait until you're ready. If you're open, he will tell you another. Brother Lee said, miles of confession. The next, I really want to bring you to this next paragraph here. Some may feel that the way of dealing with the conscience by thorough confession is difficult, but this is the point. This is the only way, and there are no shortcuts. Many of us do not properly abide in the Lord because our conscience is covered with many offenses and has become seared and dull, losing the proper sensation. If you turn the page, the next paragraph, let's read the first two sentences together. A purified conscience
is our highway and an open gate for us to contact the Lord, and from the Lord to come into us. It will issue in much traffic between us and the Lord, which will keep us in the proper condition of abiding in Him.
I hope, brothers and sisters, you really would take these words to heart. And tonight, maybe as you're laying there in your bed, spend some time. I know you have some prayer together, right, with your roommate. After even lights out, I hope you would spend a little time. Spend a little time. And touch your heart. You know, Moses, when he was called by God, God gave him three signs. Do you know this story in Exodus chapter 4? He said, first, what is that in your hand? And he said, it's a staff. And, you know, he was a shepherd, right? So what did God say? Throw it down. So he threw it down. And it became a snake. And it says he fled from it. If you read the note in the recovery version, it says he recoiled. You know that, right? He was scared. Because he realized, I had that in my hand. That related to his working, related to his daily routine. Maybe at times he leaned on that. And he didn't know there was a snake hidden in it. What does that represent? That means all the things of our daily life, you must be careful how you handle. Satan might be there, hidden in it. And if you don't handle it right, the snake will bite you. How you handle your college, how you handle your education, how you handle your career. We're in the world, but not of the world. You can do that, but do it different. So God told him, pick it up. He said, pick it up? Yeah. But then he told him to pick it up from the tail. That's the wrong way. That just means pick it up opposite of the world. That was the first. The second one was put your hand in your bosom. So he put his hand in this, maybe he had an overcoat. He put his hand. He says, take it out. And he took it out. You know what was there? Leprosy. Which in the Bible is a picture of the fallen, the sin nature. Not just the acts of sin, but sin, the nature, the corrupting nature. Where did he get that from? From his heart, from his bosom. What's in your heart? What is in your heart? Sometimes at night we should just, when everything's quiet, we just touch Lord, what is in my heart? Maybe you know, the snake you could run away from, but this you can't run because it's here and worse. It's in here. You can't do anything about it except obey the Lord's word. The Lord said, put a hand back in. And when he came out, it was renewed. Sometimes we need to just be quiet in front of the Lord. Say, Lord, you know. You know what I am. And I'm so busy sometimes that I don't give you time to show me who I am. Lord, I confess. I just confess. Now again, saints, this is not for condemnation. This is for release. Because of this point in the outline, this is what I want to get to. Because faith and a good conscience go together. Those who thrust away a good conscience become shipwrecked regarding the faith. Do we know this verse? 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience. Which song? Have become shipwrecked. Holding faith, and a good conscience. And how's the next phrase? Concerning which some, thrusting these away, have become shipwrecked. Regarding the faith, and in this verse, the faith means God's economy. You know, I'm always, when I make statements like what I'm going about to say, it makes me feel like I'm older than I am. But I've been in the Lord's recovery for 39 years. That's like just 39. I thought someone who was 39 years old was like old at one time. Anyway, 39 years. I was with a group of young people, not just young people. There were co-workers during those years that was 72, that a few years later, they left us. They got shipwrecked regarding the faith. And I wonder, how could that happen? These were brothers who taught us that we respected. And then my own companions, and I think probably by now, if you've been in the church life 2 years or 3 years, there are probably some that they slowed down. They're not with us anymore. Anyway, it breaks our heart. And the Bible calls it, it's like a boat on a stormy sea. And there was a factor that caused the leaking and eventually a shipwreck. What was the factor? Thrusting away faith and a good conscience. But in my experience, I think about this. Who would thrust away faith? Who would thrust away faith? Doesn't it say thrusting these away? What, Kennedy, if faith came to you, would you? No, I don't want faith. Have you ever done that? No, you want faith. Can you, brother? Yeah. Here's faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So I read the word. Faith is here. Here's a good conscience. Or I should say, here's a conscience. Here's a conscience. The thing is, these are... Don't hold hands. You can wrap them. Wrap. Yeah, okay. They're connected. So, I love faith. My problem is conscience. I don't always like to follow my conscience. So, I would never, never willingly push faith away. And I love faith. I love faith. I would never purposely thrust faith. No, we don't do that. but a good conscience. I'd thrust it away. The thing is, when conscience goes, when a good conscience goes, faith goes along with it. So if I want faith, I need a good conscience.
Amen.
Actually, when I keep a good conscience, faith is just there. Faith is maintained.
Amen.
Not only that, read verse 5. 1 Timothy 1:5. Do you have it? But the end of the charge is love. Wait. Love. Where does love come from? No. Don't answer with the verse. Where does love come from? Heart, right? Out of your heart. Okay, what does the verse say, though? Love out of heart and? And? Love comes out of a pure heart. And out of what? Did you ever connect conscience with love? And faith, of course. Faith and love. You know, we have that famous CD. Faith and love are two indispensable. Okay. Faith and love. Right? Faith and love, yes. But faith and conscience? Conscience and love? But that might explain our experience. Why is it? In the meeting, we love the Lord. But on Thursday night, we don't love the Lord that much. Why? Because love comes out of a good conscience. Okay, thanks for this. So if you don't keep a good conscience, your love for the Lord will leak away. I don't know about you, but when I found this out, this became a big key to my Christian life. I need to exercise my conscience. I need to exercise the main part of my spirit. Because you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it talks about what? We have a spirit of power, and a spirit of love, and a spirit of sober-mindedness. Did you know your spirit is a spirit of love? We associate love only with our heart. But for real loving of the Lord, your spirit plays a role. And what specifically? Your conscience. And in Luke 7:47, we have this. I think this is on your outline here. No, it's not. You can write this down. Luke 7:47. We have this story of this woman who's known to be a sinner. And the Lord is in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And he's, you know, of course, during those times when they sit at table, the way they, you know, at table is a phrase that means they were sitting down for dinner, but not like this. You know, we do with chairs. It was kind of a Japanese style, tatami style, right? And so you're sitting and your feet are behind you. And this woman comes and she starts to weep. And her tears hit the Lord's feet. And then she wipes with her hair. And then Simon is judging in his heart. Is he really a prophet? If he's a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is. Then the Lord says, I'd like to ask you a question, Simon. There's a man who has two debtors. One owes this much, one owes that much. If he forgives them, who will love him more? He says, well, certainly the one that that was forgiven more. He says, well, she might be a sinner, bigger sinner than you. But because I forgave her more, she loves me more. Now, this doesn't mean so that I can love the Lord, I should go do some sinning so I can then be forgiven and then I can love the Lord more. Listen, You already have enough sin that needs to be forgiven. I would tell you, and I think you probably have experienced this to some measure already. When you touch forgiveness, when you touch the love of the Lord in forgiveness, when you touch the reality of the effectiveness of the precious blood of Christ, you cannot help but love Him. It's not wild, it's not loud, but it's real, and it's deep, and it's sustaining. You just love the Lord. And you just, Lord, there are times when I'm thinking, Lord, I just don't understand how you could love me. But Lord, I just love you. I'm dirt. I'm just sin. That's what I. If you'll take me, then I give my whole life to you. I hope you have this kind of experience. The more you have a good conscience, the more you maintain the love for the Lord and faith. You need faith to realize God's economy. God's economy is in faith. We need faith because, especially on the university campuses, you will be attacked, and you are attacked, from every direction. All the philosophies of the age, in nearly every class, the attacks come to what? Try to weaken your faith. You can't make it if your faith is weakened. But you won't have the faith if you don't have a good conscience. So, brothers and sisters, I hope tonight, or maybe tomorrow morning, in your time with the Lord, you would just open, Lord, I want a gate and a highway, like it said. I want a highway so that there can be a lot of traffic. I love you. You know I love you, and you know that I don't love you. You know, I try to love you, and I want to love you, and I intend to love you, and I end up doing all sorts of things. But Lord, here I am, and Lord, just have your way in my being. That comes from this kind of interaction with the Lord, confessing our sins. So I hope this term would not be something negative when we talk about conscience, confession. It's, I got to confess. It's not that negative. It's actually building up the main part of our spirit. Amen. So it says here in point one, this is A1, the word shipwrecked implies that the Christian life and church life are like a ship sailing on a stormy sea. I mentioned that. Whenever there is an offense on our conscience, there will be a leakage and our faith will leak away. Holding faith and a good conscience is a safeguard to our Christian faith and life. The serving ones in the church must hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. The believers are safeguarded from the demonic and hypocritical teachings of deceiving liars by keeping a good and pure conscience. A good conscience accompanying faith is needed for warring the good warfare against the different teachings in a troubled local church. So, anyway, I hope, saints, you are sufficiently impressed with the importance of our conscience. And we'll see a little bit more even tomorrow morning as we continue this point on the exercise of our spirit. Now, let's come to this tonight's outline. A man of God. A man of God. Okay. But I'd like to start by reading the last point, rather than the first point. So let's read Romans 4. Romans 4. Go. First Timothy begins with God's economy, but not in a doctrinal way, telling us what is God's economy. It brings out God's economy in verse 4. as Paul is giving a charge to his young co-worker and telling him, right, what his burden is. And remember, I mean, this is a kind of a setting, a kind of a background. Remember the background of these letters. The background of these letters are a situation of decline in the church. The church is going down. Why? Well, we find out the factor a little bit later. It's because the churches had begun to turn away from Paul. And the big deal is not Paul. The big deal is that Paul was the minister of the age at that time. He was in God's New Testament economy, and he was speaking this to the churches. So to turn away from Paul's ministry was to turn away from God's economy. So, you know, now we have the recovery version. When we came into the church life, we didn't have the recovery version yet. And so I remember from my first time going to the meeting, coming to the meeting of the church, bringing my Bible. I had a King James Bible. That Bible was my first ever Bible that my sister gave to me when I was baptized. I did have another Bible when I got saved. I was 7. But my mom gave me like her Bible. This was second-hand Bible. It wasn't my Bible. I mean, it was my Bible, but it wasn't new. My first brand new Bible was when I got baptized. That one. That's the one I'm talking about. I still have it. King James. And if you go to that Bible, you will see when you look at the, you know, it's got the shiny thing here. It's silver, not gold like this. You will see, and you'll find this in many of the saints' old King James Bibles. You know what you'll see? A dark line right here, right around here. A dark line. You know where that dark line comes from? From all the changes that we made in the book of Ephesians. You know, because we would like, you know, in Ephesians 1, it talks about, Ephesians 3 mentions God's economy. And in the King James Version, it says dispensation. So nearly before every scripture reading, the brothers would say, please change this word, cross out and put in, and, you know, to make it what eventually became the recovery version. So many of us, our Ephesians is all a lot of ink from all those changes. We spent a lot of time in Ephesians. Ephesians is maybe the highest book to show God's economy, especially with regard to the church. And so this book, Ephesians, this book was spoken, or actually it was written to this group of believers that had the capacity to receive this. I mean, you have to realize this. Messages are delivered to people when they have that capacity. He did not write the content of Ephesians to the Thessalonians. It's a very different book. The Thessalonians were very young. So there's certain content there. The Ephesians had some kind of maturity. And then you find one of the most touching chapters in the whole scripture is Acts chapter 20. When Paul he knows his martyrdom is coming, his imprisonment is coming. So he is traveling back to Jerusalem. He makes a special stop in Miletus. And so he goes to Miletus and he calls the elders from Ephesus and they come, but it seems like other saints came too. And then he tells them, I was with you for 3 years, night and day. I didn't withhold anything from you personally, one by one, and also from house to house, speaking to you all the counsel of God and all these things. And he says, but listen, after my departure, certain ones will come in, trying to draw people after them. And even brothers from among you, some will rise up. Here's such a... I mean,
as he was so close to the brothers in Ephesus. And a few years later, they turned away from him. So Paul leaves Timothy. Timothy, you go there. And you charge them not to teach different things. So there's Timothy. Young Timothy. They turn away from Paul. So Paul sends Timothy. You know, we know a few things about Timothy. I told you before, his little history. His father was a Gentile, probably not saved, at least at the beginning. His mother, very good. His grandmother, very good. But we know even about his disposition. Timothy's disposition was a little like mine. Shy. Kind of. Not so strong. He had to. Timothy! Don't let anybody despise your youth! Amen. Why would Paul say that? Because Timothy let people despise his youth. So he says, stop that! I told you about that. Don't do that. Don't you think that's what that means? Timothy, we talked about this. Don't let anybody despise your youth. Timothy, fan into flame! Why? Because Timothy was, the flame was, Timothy! Come on. So there's Timothy. At such a critical time, God's economy is at stake. The continuation of the church is at stake. Young Timothy is there. And then the book ends with a charge. Oh, man of God. You know, in chapter 2, he calls Timothy my child. But in chapter 6, he says, man of God. Be a man of God. My point in painting this picture is that to show you that today, in the Lord's recovery, today, where we are in the history of Christianity, in the history of the church, from that time, we are at a certain juncture in history. You all know all the things that have transpired over the last few years. You know how the prophecy concerning the Lord's coming, one by one, is being accomplished. You know these things. You know how in Matthew 24, it says that there'll be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. Don't you believe that when there was World War I, Christians probably thought, this is Armageddon, this is the last. And then, when World War II came, they thought, oh, this has to be it. But the end is not yet. And then Matthew 24 continues to say what? To say, then there'll be earthquakes and famines. And my, over these few years, the intensity of the earthquakes. You know, we have a group of saints that just went to Japan. I just got the report today. They're there, taking care of the ones that have been saved through the first gospel teams. What happened there in Japan? What happened in Chile? Turkey? So many big ones. China? Mainland China? Was it 3 years? Things are happening. Europe. What's going on there? What is going on there? It's just the stage is being set. Country after country just going bankrupt. They're just ready for somebody to just come in and be the hero. And that will happen. And you will see that. That'll be on CNN. That'll be on, you know, Yahoo, MSN. You're going to see this guy.
We talk about it sometimes, seems like fairy tale. But one day you're gonna open up your home page and you're gonna say, "Can it really be? Can it really be?" And we're gonna go, "Yeah, yeah. It's what we told you. It's what we've been getting ready for." But what will we be when that happens? We know the Lord, for the Lord to come, three things must be in place. The Jews have their role, and that is taken care of. And they're all trying to destroy that little Israel. It's not going to happen. The nations must be in place. And that's happening. Even what's in northern Africa, what has transpired over these few months is setting the stage. Setting the stage. Europe has to... Do you realize all the action is right around the Mediterranean? North and south. North, east, and south. It's all there. But you know what? We have nothing to do with any of those. The third is the church. The church must be ready. And the only way the church can be ready is if the church, if there are a group of believers standing as the church in God's economy, experiencing God's economy. But for that, we need to be men of God. I'd like for us to read the note to 1 Timothy 6:11. 1 Timothy 6:11. Note 1. Okay, if you have it, please read.
One who is God in his life and nature, and thereby expressing him, it corresponds with the mystery of godliness, which is God and the life.
Amen. Now, on your outline, I'd like you to read point 2 and F. 2 and F. In the New Testament sense, F. So you see, these two points just come from that note. Why do I want to read this? Well, last night, Brother Monero developed this matter in Romans 1. The men of God mentioned in the Old Testament were God-fearing, God-loving, and God-seeking saints who lived a godly life to express and represent God. However, they did not possess the divine life and nature and were not men of God in the New Testament sense. Now, in the New Testament sense, a man of God is one who partakes of God's life and nature, thus becoming one with God in his life and nature and thereby expressing him. F. This, that is, a New Testament man of God, corresponds with the mystery of godliness, which is God manifested in the flesh. And that comes from 1 Timothy 3:15, 16. 1 Timothy 3:16 has this phrase, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And there it is actually referring to the church. The church is the great mystery of godliness. It began with Christ himself. He was God manifested in the flesh. But then through the process that he went through, he produced the church. Now there is an enlarged manifestation in the flesh. How can the church be the mystery of godliness if each of us is not a man of God? That's 16. What, you know verse 15? Read 15. this verse, the church is two things. One is, it's the house of the living God. That's the impression I had when I walked through those doors. I don't mean those doors. I mean when I came, my first meeting in the Lord's Recovery. I don't know, maybe some of the older saints, maybe some of the college students who were saved on the campus, what your impression was. But my impression was, when I walked in, I said, living God. The living God is here. I remember, I was 14, but I recognized it. This is the house of the living God. You know, there in Eldon Hall in 1972, this meeting hall was, it's in central L.A. We've sold it a long time ago, but it was central L.A. There was a 5-square block area surrounding this meeting hall. 5 square blocks. 300 brothers and sisters lived there, in apartments mostly. My sister lived 2 blocks down and a block around the corner. When you, I don't want to exaggerate, I'm trying not to exaggerate, but I'm going to tell you my recollection. When I would walk to the meeting, every single time I could hear singing in the windows. Somewhere along the way, I could hear calling or prayer reading somewhere along the way. How could the house, how could the church be the house of the living God? The saints must know the living God. He has to be the living God to each of us. If there's not that enjoyment in the houses, in the homes, it won't result in the meeting. So how can the church in your locality be the house of the living God? He has to be the living God to you and to me. And how can that happen? Well, in Hebrews 9:14, it says, with a purified conscience. If you don't have a purified conscience, and we have dead works. The church is also what? The pillar and base of the truth. How can the church be the pillar of truth? It can only be if the individual saints are all constituted with truth. Don't think it only depends on the ministry, on Brother Lee's and his ministry. And Brother Nee. Brother Nee's ministry has been in Christianity since 1922. But where's the pillar of truth? Many Christians admire and appreciate Brother Nee's ministry. But where's the pillar of truth? We need to, what? Personally, first be saved and then come to the full knowledge of the truth. When we have that personally and then we're together, the church is the pillar of truth. In the same way, how can the church be the great mystery of godliness? Each of us must be a real man of God. Let's come to some details. Here it says in 2, we read it again. Let's read together again. In the New Testament sense, a man of God. Now we have here several points. 7. Actually, really, it's really 5. The last two are somewhat different in nature. As we go through these points, saints, I would ask you, for these next 5 minutes, to lift your head up. You know, we talked about this in the psalm, when the psalms training. In Psalm 3:3, I love Psalm 3:3. It says, He's my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I've been enjoying this a lot, actually, recently. There's a song. I don't know if you know this song. It's from the King James. Do you ever hear this? my glory and the lifter of my head. Do you know this? My glory and the lifter of my head. I forgot the next line. Oh, for thou, O Lord, art a shield to me, the glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, my glory and the lifter of my head. And it just repeats. He's the one who lifts up our head.
Amen.
You need to. You know, there's a story in the Gospels about a woman who's bent double. The Lord heals her. You know, bent double, not just like this. Like this. The only thing you see is the earth and yourself. Sometimes we're in the meeting. There's a lot going on, but you don't see anything because you're all caught up. So I would like you all to experience the one who lifts up your head to see something for a few minutes. We're going to go through this next section very quickly, but I want you to see something. We need a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Sometimes we need to see, to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, to see who the Lord is. But other times, we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation to see who we are. We're not all bad. I think up till now, the whole day, I've just been trying to tell you how bad you are. You're just sin. You're just terrible. You're wicked. Okay, I'm stopping that now and tell you, you're not all bad.
Amen.
But saints, to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, you need to have a thorough confession. So that the arteries of our heart can be open, unclogged, so we can see. But I really want you to see something as we go through these few points. I want to ask you, like I asked you this morning, are you a man of God?
Yes.
I hope you answer with assurance in your heart. Yes, I'm a man of God. Sisters, are you a man of God?
Yes.
Sounds funny, huh? Sister is a man of God. Not fully completed, not fully equipped. Nevertheless, still a man of God. Okay. Now, these next 5 points are the reality. Okay. A, let's read. He is a human being. One. Two. One cannot be a man of God without being a child of God. Are you a child of God?
Yes.
Oh, I hope even this phrase is fresh to you. I am a child of God.
Amen.
God's, that means you have God's life. As you sit here tonight, you have God's life.
Amen.
In your being.
Amen.
How can that be? We don't understand, but by faith, we've received this life. God is in our being.
Amen.
That's amazing. I hope you get a little excited even. I have God in my being. I know that sometimes I do this and that, but that does not negate the fact that I have the life of God. That makes you God's species.
Amen.
You're different. That's the base. Let's read next. B. He is a believer. Two parts here. First, the organic union, and that's the next 2 points. Through faith and through baptism. I don't know that we appreciate our baptism so much. But actually, you know the verse here, through baptism, it has Galatians 3:27 and then Matthew 28:19. You all know Matthew 28:19, right? Go and disciple all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this is the most frequent thing that people say in our in the baptisms. We baptize you into the name, you know. Saints, I hope you realize there is a reality behind that. When you got baptized, you were put into the triune God. And you entered into a union with God. And right now, you are united to the triune God. Not just right now, all the time. At any time and at every time, you can say, I am in God. I am one with God.
Amen.
The triune God. Therefore, you can partake of the divine nature. You have the right to partake of His divine nature. Let's read the next. See. He is a man who belongs to God and who is occupied and possessed by God. This our brother talked about last night. You belong to God. You belong to God. Now you have to tell Him, oh God, possess me. Occupy me. I open right now. Actually, even right now, as you're sitting there, you can pray this prayer. Lord, I open right now. I open right now for the last hour of this meeting. I open. There's still time tonight. Occupy me more tonight. D. He is who is the same as God
in nature, in expression, and in function, for the care of God in life.
The same as God in life. Brothers and sisters, we do not appreciate ourselves in this way enough. We should be more aware of these realities. I am one with God. I'm the same as God in life and nature. I hope you ponder that for just a moment. Next. E. He. Representative of God. Do you realize as you walk on the campus, the Bible says you're an ambassador of Christ. You're an ambassador of Christ. You know what that means? That means when you step on the campus, Christ steps on the campus. How about we all stand up and just say this one phrase, this reality. I am an ambassador of Christ. Amen. Amen. That was good. We read F before. Let's read G.
We are able to be the man of God, living by the eternal life, and not by the natural life. Then we will be part of the Lord's continuation on the earth.
And this is the point, saints. This is why it's crucial. The Lord needs a continuation. The Lord needs someone to run the last leg of the race. A corporate man to finish this long relay race that is detailed in Hebrews 11. And the baton has been passed on generation after generation. But we're not at the end yet. We're close. The Lord needs a continuation on the earth to cross the finish line. That's what's at stake here. Okay. Now three, which is really the burden of this message. The man of God is charged to flee and to pursue. to flee and to pursue. And what should you flee? What should we flee? Here we have five things. Firstly, different teachings, differing teachings, other than God's economy. Well, how can you flee differing teachings from God's economy, things that differ from God's economy, if you don't know what God's economy is? So for this point, saints, I would just give you this one point, or this one tip. Read the ministry books as much as possible. When we were your age, we would just read. There wasn't that much available. We just tried to read everything. It's hard to read everything now. There's a lot of books. But make sure that you read, especially some of these classics, The Economy of God, The All-Inclusive Christ, The Knowledge of Life, The Experience of Life, and The Glorious Church. I would encourage you, read. Even if you read quickly, it does something to you. It gives you the divine concept. It will gradually become a foundation in your being. And then, when someone comes to speak something different, you smell it. You just know. I'm not sure about that. And don't think this doesn't happen. This happens. This happens all too often. This happens. You have to, if you know God's economy, something else different comes. You'll, nope, not for me. Let other people take it, not me. Go back to the books. Two, what should we flee? Pride, which blinds us. You know, sorry, I'm going to say something frank. It's too easy for young people to be proud. Yet you know nothing. Sometimes, in the past, I know. Of course, I hardly know you all. But in the past, I know, because I've been guilty of it. I was guilty of this myself. You meet Christians on the campus, and right away you feel that they're not, because they don't meet with us. And I know our young people say, they pray funny, or they pray different. You know, I grew up praying that way. So I know how to pray with them. And you can pray in their way with your spirit. There's still something different there. Don't be proud. Don't be proud, especially if you really don't know God's economy. And also, sometimes the young people cannot handle the older saints. You think, oh, they're too slow. Oh, didn't the brothers just say, speak short? And the saints are going on and on. And then, in your heart, you despise that brother. Don't do that. You don't know what price this brother has paid, what storms he's gone through to still be here after 30 years. Don't do that so easy. Thinking, oh, we're the generation. Don't be so proud. Next, let's read three. The love of money.
Which is the root of all evils, and the intention to be rich.
when it says in 6:11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." Notice the scripture references. These are the three things that are in the verses before. These are the things you have to flee. It's good here. We're, "Amen, but you, O man of God, flee." And we're, "Amen." Everybody's, "Amen." But then, what? You graduate, get a job. First job. First real job. Not like, you know, McDonald's. Or real job. You have money. Most people don't think they love money. But it'll ensnare you. Be careful. I know some saints that the very first paycheck they got, the entire thing, they just put in the offering box. They didn't go celebrate with it. And they didn't start their 10% thing. The whole thing, that was like a symbol. "Lord, I give you the first fruit." That means everything is from you and for you. Always be careful. The love of money and material things. Next, worldly and fleshly lusts. Of course, I think we know this, and you've been being told this since you were in junior high. 2 Timothy 2:22, "But flee youthful lusts." But I'm going to tell you again, because we always need to be careful. This and the next one. Fornication. To me, it's so interesting that this is 1 Corinthians 6:18. Because 1 Corinthians 6:17 is such a high peak verse in the whole Bible. You know 17, right? What is it? Let's say it all together, no? "But joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication." That's the Bible. That's the next two words. Let's all say that together, go from the beginning, from 17. "But he..." No, wait. Stronger, more excited. "But he..." "The Lord is one spirit. Can you imagine? This is... Paul is writing one thought. To remain in the one spirit, in this experience, in this reality, you must flee fornication. This age that we are in, I really, it's just worse and worse and worse. What will it be in 10 years? The age, especially in this matter, it's all unraveling. There was a time in television, in the 50s, actually through the 60s, that they would never even show married couples on the same bed. They'd show like two beds. You all know I Love Lucy? Take a look. Two beds. They're married. Two separate beds. And then this show began, Three's Company. 70s? I don't know when. 70s? You know Three's Company? You know this show? It's about a guy and two girls. John Ritter. He just passed away, right? Not too long ago. with two girls living together, Three's Company. And they're roommates. From my analysis, that show opened the floodgates. It's a comedy. That was a comedy. This is a sitcom. That show changed everything. From there forward, it spun. And now the things that are shown in the media, on the television, even prime time, just infusing. And children, not even teenage, not junior high, as children are infused with the thoughts that it's okay. You know, we had this strong message in this training concerning the matter of sin. I just have a burden here, brothers and sisters, over this point, the vulnerability of sin. I hope you would never be so self-assured, self-confident, that you are the one exception. You won't fall. So I know better. Don't worry. You don't need to worry about me. You don't know me. So really? Brother Lee told us this simple thing. I still remember. I heard it when I was in high school, and it made this impression on me. He just made this little picture thing. He just says, don't get close to the hole or you'll fall in. And through the years, we've seen too many just fall in. And you know, it says, flee fornication. The rest of 18 is scary. It says, all sins which a man does are outside the body. But fornication is a sin against your own body. What does that mean? Actually, I cannot tell you definitely what that means. And I don't want to know what that means. It's a sin against your body. It's doing damage to your body. Young people, especially the dorms, it's just, I mean, you're there, you know. And many of our young people, I have stories I don't want to tell. Flee. So we want to be the men of God. But there's an application. When you're there, flee. And don't go to that website. That's how you flee. Flee those websites. So it's not just here in the conference. It's there. This all must go to your room and be applied there so you can be a man of God. The continuation of God's economy hangs in the balance over what choice you make in your room. Whether you delay what the Lord wants to do. And do you remember, if you were in the training, the consequences of sin? Oh. The debilitating factor. The disintegrating factor. The weakening factor. No wonder. No wonder. You feel like you don't love the Lord so much sometimes. Because all these things are in our head. We need to develop a kind of a filter for our being. And we just say, no, I'm tired of that. No, no, not today. Not today. Lord, I give you the ground. I give you the ground today. It's not by self-will, but you know what? You have a spirit of power. But that spirit of power, the main part of that spirit of power is your conscience.
So if you don't follow your conscience, no wonder there's no power. Flee fornication and every form of fornication. Then it says, he should pursue Christ and all the positive virtues. There are six here. I just want to mention three just quickly. The first one, righteousness. And this is in the order, right? But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. And I would say, in a very practical way, how do you pursue righteousness? Take care of your conscience. And that's the first thing, righteousness. Follow your conscience, and you will be right with people before God according to His righteous and strict requirements. What it says here. Two, godliness, to live a daily life that manifests God. We should pursue that. Three, faith, to believe in God and His Word and to trust in Him and His Word. I would say about this one thing. Contact the Bible every day. Just contact the Bible every day. And you'll have faith. Four, love. To love others by the love of God. As much as possible and as often as possible, we should just tell the Lord that we love Him. How about we do that now two times? Lord Jesus, I love you. Amen. Lord Jesus, I love you. But I would also say, to remind you of how I began tonight, you want to love the Lord? Take care of your conscience. He who is forgiven much, loves much. And then endurance and meekness. Let's read the rest together. See, he should fight. Amen. He should. And the rest. Amen. God's desire. Amen. Do you have the focus written there too? On yours? Yeah, let's read the focus. A man of God is a God-man who has God's life and nature, and who, through the fleeing of corruption and lust and the pursuit of the virtues of Christ, expresses God. Amen. Amen.